seeks praying for individuals that you may invite to join us on Easter Sunday. And it is an opportunity for us to bring people to hear the gospel, to encounter Christ, and we need to be praying for and inviting folks to come. While you remain standing, let me encourage you and invite you, if you have a grade schooler, for them to join Miss Teresa. She is taking them out for a special time together to sort of celebrate the beginning of our March Madness season. So feel free to have your grade schooler join her in the back. And if you have your Bibles open to the book of Ephesians, let's read together Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 22 and we're going to go through the end of that chapter. We are continuing to talk about the gospel. And for the last several weeks, we've talked about how the gospel impacts our lives individually. This morning, we begin to see how the gospel impacts our homes. So look with me, verse 22, Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. And in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Let's pray, and then you can be seated. Father, thank you for this word. Use it in our lives this day. Give us ears to hear, and hearts to receive, a willingness to embrace and to live out the truth that is before us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat. And as I said, we have spent the last several weeks talking about the way the gospel impacts our lives. We've seen how the gospel is God's plan to save us. And we have talked at length how the gospel is God's plan to set us free, both from the controlling power and the penalty of sin. We have talked about how the gospel is God's plan to set us apart, to help us grow in holiness and to live for Him. It is also God's plan to seal us. It is in the gospel that we have security. It is in the gospel that we have hope and steadfastness. And it is God's plan to strengthen us. It is through Christ working in and through us that we have the power to live out what God has called us to do. And as we continue our series, we're going to shift from focusing on how the gospel impacts us individually, and over the next couple of weeks, talk a little bit about how the gospel impacts our homes. And so this morning, we spend some time talking about the marriage relationship. Statistics tell us that 90% of Americans will at some point in time in their lives be married. And I know for some of us here this morning, you may be single, you may never have been married, you may be divorced, you may be a widow or a widower, and you wonder, is there any application of this message in my life? And absolutely there is. There's application for us in our singleness, but there's also application for us, for we do not know what the future holds and with whom that future is to be spent. So as we understand that 90% of Americans will at some point or another find themselves married, and that tragically, roughly half of those marriages will end in divorce. And we find that more and more young people are putting off marriage for a variety of reasons, but part of the reason is for fear of failure. It's important that we understand how we as husbands and wives come together and what that's about. So we look into this passage, and our hope this morning is that we see that the gospel not only shows us, but that the gospel empowers us to live a life of submission and sacrifice within a marriage relationship. When we look at the passage that we just read, we understand that it is placed in a context. And the context for the paragraphs that we just read is found really in verses 15 through 21. And in verses 15 through 21, Paul calls us to live a life that is controlled by the filling of the Spirit, to live a Spirit-filled life. And he says in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, for us to look carefully at how we walk. Or in other words, be careful how we live. We are to live not as the unwise, but as wise. And then challenges us to the reality of Spirit-filled or Spirit-controlled living. And the last sentence in that paragraph says that we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It is in the control of the Spirit that you and I are able to live lives of mutual submission to one another. And we understand that is essential for success in marriage. I'm going to quote from a couple of human authors extensively this morning. One is by a gentleman named Gary Thomas. Gary Thomas has written a book called Sacred Marriage. The other is by Timothy Keller. Timothy Keller has written a new book that's just been released called The Meaning of Marriage. I would encourage you to pick up either or both of those to read. But Gary Thomas writes in Sacred Marriage that marriage calls us to an entirely new and selfless life. Thomas goes on to say then that godliness is selflessness. And when a man and woman marry, they are pledging to stop viewing themselves as individuals and start viewing themselves as a unit, as a couple. Tim Keller echoes this sentiment when he says that marriage used to be about us, but now it's about me. Part of the struggle we have in contemporary culture is that we find that we have been reared from childhood to believe that we are the center of the universe. And I love the quote that sort of floats around out there in the world of cyberspace and manages to find itself on people's Twitter feed or Facebook wall on occasion that says, many people are going to be disappointed to discover that the center of the universe is not them. And many of us in this room wrestle with that. We may not own it, but we know in the deep recesses of our heart and soul that we struggle with the selfishness that comes from thinking we are the center of it all. And if we bring that attitude into marriage, we know that we're going to have an incredibly unhealthy relationship. So Paul gives us some counsel. He gives us some instruction. And we understand that the gospel shows us and empowers us to live submissively and to live sacrificially. And he begins with a word to wives. He says in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So very simply, the first thing I want us to look at this morning is the truth that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Or if you're filling in the blanks on your page, it's not that quite expansive. It just simply says, wives, submit as to the Lord. Now the verb for submit in verse 22 is not there. You say, well then Darrell, why does my Bible say submit? It says submit because verse 21 provides the verb. Verse 21 speaks of us submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, and that verb is implied in verse 22. And virtually every English translation uses the same verb because that's the grammatically the correct thing to do. And Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife. as Christ is the head of the church. Now let's take a few minutes and understand what Paul is saying. He says that wives are submit to their own husbands. I think it's important to pause and to stress something that's painfully obvious, but we lose sight of. Ladies, this isn't a call for you to submit to men in general, but rather to submit to your own husband. And I think that what we have allowed to happen is we have allowed culture to begin to define what Ephesians 5:22 is saying. And much of this is uncomfortable for those in contemporary culture. The ideas of submissiveness are seen as archaic. The idea of the husband as the head of the home is seen as archaic. And so many would abuse this verse in an attempt to mock it and to say, oh, well, that's just that old Bible trying to put women back in the kitchen and making them to submit to all men. And that's not what Paul says at all, is it? He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Your responsibility to submit are not to every male that comes down the pike. Rather, it is to your own husband. And Paul says that you are to submit as to the Lord. And the idea of as to the Lord speaks to the way that the wife submits to God, but also that her submission to her husband is part of her submission to God. Ladies, if you can't submit to your husbands, then you are going to struggle in submitting to God, because there's always going to be a hiccup there. There's always going to be a hindrance. There's always going to be a trip, something to trip over. He says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. And some, in an effort to soften this passage, would suggest that Paul is not saying the husband's the head of the wife authoritatively. Rather, he's saying that he is simply the source of the wife. And that's not what the text is saying. Paul is speaking to authority. He's speaking to authority within the home. Keep in mind that the most basic, the most essential element biblically is not the church, it is not the government, it is the home. And within the home, God has established a structure. Also understand that the idea of submission has nothing to do with ability, it has nothing to do with intellect, it has nothing to do with who is superior and who is inferior. Ladies, having known some of you and having known some of your husbands, I have no doubt that you are vastly more intellectual and superior to your husbands in a number of things. So it has nothing to do with who's better. It simply has a matter to do with structure. It has a matter to do, speaks to authority. As we understand what this idea of the head of the home means, listen to Paul as he writes first to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:3. He says, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. To the Colossians, in Colossians 1:18 he writes, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in everything, that in everything he might be preeminent. So Paul puts forth this idea of Christ as the head, speaking of authority, and husbands then are the head of the home. Again, it does not mean that the husband is superior, nor does it mean that the wife is inferior. And I always illustrate this point, illustrate this premise in this way. We find that in the New Testament, we are called to be submissive to the government. We are called to submit ourselves to the authority, to the rule of the government. It does not mean the folks that run the government are smarter than us. Far be it. It does not mean that the folks that run the government are superior to us. Far be it. But rather, God has put in place a structure of authority in order to help society to thrive and to flourish. And He has put authority in the home to help the home. It does not mean that the husband sits on a throne and he issues edicts and mandates and puts his feet up at the end of the day and barks orders or any of those kinds of things. But it simply is speaking to the fact that the husband is the head of the home. While this verse is a challenge to wives, I would submit to some of you gentlemen here this morning that you need to begin leading your homes. I don't say that ugly. I don't say that go home and start spanking, you know, putting your fist in the kitchen table, demanding that everybody honor you and recognize your authority and your status. If you have to do that, you've already lost the conversation. But guys, for far too long, the women of our homes have been the spiritual leaders of our homes. Some of you gentlemen need to step up and begin to be the spiritual leaders in your home. You need to begin to influence your children and not push that responsibility solely onto your wife. It is not your wife's responsibility to begin to teach the children how to love Jesus and to model for the children how to love Jesus while you go around doing anything and everything you want to do, living a life that is contrary to the pattern God has called us to live. So gentlemen, lead your homes. Lead your homes by example. Lead your homes by being a model. Lead your homes by making Christ the absolute center of your life and being the kind of example that draws your family to follow in your footsteps. The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, verse 24 goes on to say, so also wives, submit in everything to your husbands. As we continue talking and focusing on the wives, Paul has a second point that he puts forth, and that is that the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands. The concept that Paul puts forth in verse 24 is not staggering or shocking in the day and time in which Paul lived. You could have stopped on the street and talked to virtually anyone in this culture, and they would have wholeheartedly agreed with the idea of the wife being submissive. Maybe not for the same reasons that Paul puts forth, but they would have embraced that. They would not, however, have been so quick to embrace what Paul says next. We'll get to that in a moment. Peter echoes the sentiment that Paul puts forth in this passage. He writes, "This is how holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands." 1 Peter 3:5. But what is the example or the connection that Paul makes between husband and wife and church and Christ? He says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. We find that marriage frequently is used to illustrate something grander in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, it is often used as an illustration of God's covenant relationship with the people of Israel. In the New Testament, it is often used as an illustration of God's covenant relationship with the church. And so we realize that marriage is a covenant relationship between husband and wife before God, but at the same time, it is a picture of Christ's love and relationship with His church. Gary Thomas writes that the primary purpose of marriage is to model God's love for His church. Tim Keller says this is one of God's great purposes in marriage, to picture the relationship between Christ and His redeemed people forever. This is the secret that the gospel of Jesus and marriage explain one another. Folks, understand the implication of that. The implication of that is simply this, that when your neighbors see you and your spouse interacting, they are not just seeing the love and the strength of the relationship that you have for one another, but they are seeing a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. And David Platt says that in essence, part of the reason that we want to have a healthy marriage is not just so we can be happy as husband and wives, but so that a lost and dying world can see the depths of God's love for His people. It is imperative that you and I, as believers in a marriage relationship, have a healthy marriage so that the lost world around us can look into that marriage and see not only the way we should treat one another, not only the way we should love one another, husband and wife, but so that they get a glimpse, that they get a glimmer of the way Christ loves us. Now, I'll tell you where part of this breaks down. And I say this not to husbands or wives at this point, but I say this to those of us that are the church. Part of this breaks down because we have become very poor at submitting to Christ. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Paul uses the model, he uses the example of the church's submission to Christ in everything, and he says, wives, as the church submits in everything, so you should submit in everything. And folks, I'll tell you that the contemporary church has become very poor at submitting to the authority and to the headship of Christ. We have our own agendas. We have our own definition of who God is and how that works. We have our own understanding of sin and our own definition of what it means to be a believer. And just this past week, an interview that was conducted with the current president was released. The interview had taken place some 7 years ago. But in that, the president was asked to define sin. And he said, sin is anything that violates my values. And before we shake our heads in disagreement, the question that I must put before us is, what is our definition of sin? For many of us sitting in this room, and for many of us who claim Christ as Savior, and for many who sit in pews across the nation today, that is exactly our very definition of sin. Anything that violates my values, anything that violates what I want to do. In a culture of selfishness, we've embraced a religion of selfishness. And so the idea of submitting to Christ is far beneath us. We have no desire to submit to Christ. We have no willingness to submit to Christ. That is an oppressive form of Christianity. That is an oppressive, archaic understanding of the Bible. God is our doting, loving, heavenly grandfather type who just simply pats us on our head and gives us what we want and is there for us when things get tough and when life comes to an end. But other than that, God has no real claim to my life. That is not the God of Scripture. We are called to submit to Christ and everything. As a matter of fact, when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, what is it that He taught them in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Jesus taught us to pray that God's will unfold in this sphere of existence exactly as it does in the heavenly sphere of existence. I mockingly use this as an illustration all the time, but can you see the heavens? Can you see the angels sitting around in the heavens watching the ball game and God beckons via PA or however it is that He beckons the angels to do something, and the angels begin to nudge one another and say, hey, Gabe, why don't you take care of that? I'm busy. This is going to overtime. Do we possibly for one moment think that the heavens are filled with angels who refuse to submit to the authority of God? Yet we struggle to submit to Christ as a church. And I mean not only College Heights Baptist Church, but I mean we as a church contemporary. We all struggle to submit to the headship and the lordship of Christ. And we are called to do so. And we are to submit to Him in everything. And realize that to submit to Christ in everything means that there's going to be times when God is going to push us out of our comfort zone. There's going to be things that God calls us to do that are going to stretch us, that are going to grow us, that are going to propel us forward. There are going to be times we are called to serve and to submit to God when we do not feel like serving and submitting to God. There are going to be things that God calls us to do in seasons of our lives when we are incredibly busy. There is no perfect time. There is no perfect environment. There is no perfect place for us to submit. And dear friend, if you are waiting on that in your life to submit to the Lordship of Christ, you will never submit to Christ because it will never come. There is no perfect environment. There is no perfect time. There is no perfect place. There is no perfect season for us to be submissive to Christ. Rather, we are to submit to Him in all things. At the risk of sounding harsh, at the risk of going someplace that maybe I ought not to go this morning, one only need look around and realize that there's a whole lot of folks who are refusing to submit. When we are called to gather, when we are called to serve, when we are called to walk arm in arm, hand in hand, forward together as a family of faith, there's something gravely wrong with the empty form of Christianity that we profess. If you flip that illustration, and I realize if you are a clock watcher, you're beginning to get nervous, and that's okay. If we don't get done, we don't get done. That's what next Sunday's for. But I realize that if we flip that illustration, and we look at the covenant relationship we have with our spouse, there are very few of us that would walk into a relationship where our spouse told us, "Hey, listen, sweetie, I love you with everything that I have. I'm going to give you, listen, are you ready for this? I'm going to let you have me an hour a week, a couple times a month. How's that? How's that working for you?" And there are many of us are going to look at that and say, wait a minute, what? You know, if we are in covenant relationship together, that means I am yours and you are mine and we are together and we walk through things together, we endure things together, and you're telling me that you're only going to be faithful a couple of hours a month? I don't think any of us are walking into that relationship knowingly, or if we are, we've got a very warped understanding of commitment and covenant. But let's step back and look at the covenant relationship we profess with God. And please don't hear me advocating some works form of salvation, because I'm not. Rather, I'm saying that if we are in covenant relationship with God, and the sum testimony of that covenant is a couple of hours every month, there's something wrong, isn't there? If our love is as great as we profess it to be, so while the context of our conversation is marriage, I would challenge us as a church to begin to understand biblically what it means to submit to Christ genuinely, wholeheartedly, what it means to bask in His love and realize that it is the reality of that love working through us that compels us to submit to Him in everything. And then as that relationship is there, we understand that our marriage relationship is a picture of Christ's great love for us. So wives, submit as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the home, as Christ is the head of the church. And the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands. Now, I know that I'm undermining some things. Maybe this doesn't need to be said. But gang, that doesn't mean you can't get in the car here in a few minutes when we dismiss, and you've got to go eat where he wants. You can disagree. But I think you understand what we're talking about, don't you? So wives are called to submit as to the Lord. Now at this point, all the women are rolling their eyes, and all the guys are puffing out their chest and arms crossed and feeling rather good about things. But guys, here's the kicker. The paragraph is 13 verses long. Two of those verses deal with wives. So you do the math. Husbands, love sacrificially as Christ. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. It's interesting that as Paul calls the wives to practice submission, he doesn't say anything to the husbands about ruling well, does he? I mean, we touched on it, but the text doesn't put that forth. Rather, he calls on husbands to love sacrificially. He calls on the husbands to love like Christ. There's no primer on how to lead. There's no primer on what to do other than to love sacrificially. As the wife, in essence, is called to die to self and put her husband first, the husband now is called to die to self and put his wife first. When we stop and we begin to ponder how Christ loved, it challenges a bit, doesn't it? Christ died for those who mocked him. He died for those who beat him. He died for those who scoffed and rejected him. He died for those who said horrible things about him. But perhaps most importantly, we understand that Christ did all of that, that Christ laid his own life down. How? According to John chapter 10, he laid his life down willingly. Amen. He says in that great discourse on the Good Shepherd in John 10, 17 and 18 that no one takes his life from him, that he laid it down voluntarily. When we look at the narrative of the cross, we find that while Jesus was arrested and carried from trial to trial to trial to trial, Jesus himself said that he could call down 10,000 of angels to free him and rescue him. But he understood what lie ahead of him, and he willingly went towards that. Amen. Husbands, we are to love as Christ loved. And we realize in the beautiful picture that this makes that a sacrificial love, that sacrificial love and submission working together paint a beautiful relationship. In a culture that values me above all else, in a culture that values I above all else, and wonders how is it then that relationships never seem to quite work out the way that we would want, how beautiful is the picture where a wife is called to die to self and put her husband first, and husband is called to die to self and put his wife first. It is in that relationship that marriage flourishes, and it is in that relationship that the gospel is seen and proclaimed loudly. How much did Christ love the church? If the husband is to love like Christ, what does that mean? Look at what Paul says in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle. Paul says that Christ gave himself up for the church. Here we find, again, this imagery living out, don't we? The husband and wife relationship. Christ is the groom. The church is the bride. It pictures Christ's love for us. It pictures Christ's love for the church. And in that context, Christ, the husband, died for the church, that he might sanctify her. Now the word sanctify in verse 26 is more than what we tend to think merely of sanctification as. We use sanctify to speak to a setting apart in holiness for the process of maturing and growing in faith and so on and so forth. But in this context, it focuses on the first part of that idea of setting apart in holiness. And it really speaks to the whole of salvation. In other words, to paraphrase, Paul is saying that Christ died for the church that he might save her. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He is not referring to baptismal regeneration. In other words, he's not referring to the fact that baptism washes away our sin and saves us. Far be it. The teaching of the New Testament as a whole clearly puts forth that we are not saved by works or any religious ritualism of any kind. As a matter of fact, the thief on the cross was not baptized, yet was promised eternity. So it is not baptism that saves us. It is the atoning work of Christ. Rather, he is referring that the washing, the cleansing, comes from the Word. It comes from the gospel message. It comes from the truth of Scripture. What is the overarching theme and content of the Scripture as a whole? Remember, our whole exercise, our exercise in all of last year was to understand that the Bible is more than just a collection of morality tales, but there is a common thread that unites all of Scripture. That is that creation and mankind are plunged into captivity in sin. Christ came in fulfillment of a promise and lived a sinless life, died in our place on the cross, rose again from the grave, and has promised to return in order to redeem us and make things right. It is that Word that cleanses us. It is that Word that washes us. It is in that promise that we have hope. This whole imagery that Paul uses, speaking of the washing with the Word, harkens back to Ezekiel chapter 16, verses 1 through 14, where he talks about the faithlessness of Israel as the bride of Yahweh. Despite the fact that he washed her, and he loved her, and he entered covenant relationship with her. Christ gave himself to the church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the blood, so that he might present her in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, that the bride might be presented perfect. It doesn't matter how gruff your exterior, but there is nothing more beautiful in all of the earth than a bride on her wedding day who walks in splendor to her betrothed. Paul says that Christ died in order to save us and to cleanse us so that we might be presented holy and blameless, without spot or wrinkle. If you go back a couple of weeks ago when we talked about the gospel being God's plan to seal us, there we read from the first chapter of Ephesians, and in that first chapter we read Ephesians 1:4 that spoke about God choosing us before the foundation of the world in order to make us holy and blameless. And how is it then that Christ, who died for the church in order to sanctify her and washed her and cleansed her with the Word, how does he present his bride, the church, without spot, without blemish? Holy. Paul writes to the Colossians and echoes this sentiment when he says, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. You say, well, Daryl, I understand that, but how does that work in marriage? Simply getting married doesn't wash away the sins of the wife. No, but Gary Thomas picks up on this imagery and he makes the following point, that loving something and purifying something go hand in hand. A husband who truly loves his wife will want to see her grow in purity. A wife who truly loves her husband will want to see him grow in godliness. Verse 28 goes on and says, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Not only does our husbands called to love as Christ loved, but they are called to love their wives as their own bodies. Now, I think what's interesting here is we need to understand that there's more, I think anyway, and the more that I've read this through the years, the more I've come to appreciate this, but there is more here than just some form of self-love. This isn't speaking to some guy who in his vanity at the gym is standing posing before the mirror in love with himself. Notice what he says. In the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So there is partly something to be said there and something to be embraced, whereas we have a love for ourself, where we would not want to hurt ourselves, we should have that kind of love for our wives. But Paul quotes Genesis 2:24, and it harkens back to the understanding that husband and wife become one flesh. And so guys, the lesson here is, yes, we are to love our wives as ourselves. But even deeper than that, we understand that when we said, I do, we became one flesh with her. And to love her is to love ourself. She is me, and I am her. That's not robbing us of our individuality, but it's understanding the fact that we are together. And realize then again, marriage is a picture of what? Marriage is a picture of Christ's love for the church. And as the church becomes united in Christ, so husband and wife in marriage become one flesh. And because we love her as we love ourselves, we nourish her and we cherish her. Guys, I'm going to give you a simple definition of cherish, and simply this: there should be no one closer to you than your wife, particularly a member of the opposite sex. If you have a confidant who is closer to you than your wife, who is a member of the opposite sex, you are setting yourself up for an affair. Cherish your wife. Value her. Nourish her as Christ does the church. And as we are joined with Christ and are united in Him, so husband and wife are one flesh. So let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The challenge to us is clear, and it is powerful, and it is really, really convicting. As the gospel is real in our lives individually, the gospel is to be real in our homes. It is real in our homes because as Christ brought us to Himself as His bride. So we are to have that kind of relationship, husbands, with our wife. So wives, submit us to the Lord. Husbands, sacrificially love as Christ, so that God is glorified and honored in all things. And when people see us, they'll not only talk about the love that we have for one another, they'll not only talk about the wonderful marriage relationship of the folks down the street or in the house next door, but they'll see the depths of God's great love for His people. And it will proclaim the goodness and the greatness and the glory of God. Let us pray together. Father, this is not an easy thing to live in the day in which we live. We for one, are told that it's archaic, that it's obsolete. We are told that marriage should come after our pursuit of happiness, that if it interferes with it, it is courageous and glamorous to walk away from that marriage to pursue some other form of self-gratification. Father, we are told that we should put ourselves above others. Seek our own happiness, our own joy, our own satisfaction. But God, You have called us to lives of submission and sacrifice. That is what You have modeled for us on the cross. That is what You have enabled us to do through the cross. And so we come to You this morning and we pray for each relationship that is represented here. Father, for those that are in this place, that are in covenant relationship with their spouse, I pray that You will wrap Your arms around that home. I pray that You will wrap Your arms around that husband and around that wife and enable each one of them to live out the mandate that You put forth in Your Word. So that they may grow in their relationship, but so the world may see the depths of Your love for us. God, with that said, there are some in this place this morning who are not in a relationship of some kind. Perhaps they are widowed or widower. Perhaps they are divorced. Perhaps they are never married. Father, perhaps they are looking. Perhaps they're not. But wherever they find themselves in that spectrum, I pray that as You apply these words to their lives, that they'll see the depths of Your great love for them, and they'll understand the principles that one day when it comes, if it comes, they can live those things out in covenant relationship with someone else. God, teach us, prompt us, empower us to live, to love sacrificially and submissively. May we be the men and women, husband and wives, You have called us and enabled us and empowered us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. And folks, let me just simply say this, that as we